Our first scripture reading for today comes from Matthew 12, and I'm going to start with the second half of verse 15 through 21. That is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, the second part of verse 15 through verses 21. These words, originally from Isaiah, describe Jesus the Messiah as the one who will bring hope to all people. Let's read. Many crowds followed him, and he cured all of them, and he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what he had spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not wrangle or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Thanks. Thanks so much. Well, Beth already gave us the main theme for today, which is trust. And the title of the sermon, in fact, reflects that as well. So we're going to be talking primarily about what does it mean to learn to trust. And we know that trust is the foundation for all relationships, husband and wife, pastor and member, child and parent, neighbor and neighbor. And without trust, there really can be no relationship. There's only defensiveness and barriers that are built up. And nothing can be overcome unless you start with that foundational piece, which is trust. And the same is also true in our relationship with God. It's not just people where we need to have trust, but of course we need to have trust with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't say that we love and serve our Lord and Savior unless we trust Him and are able to place our lives, every single part of our lives, in His hands. So Joseph, part three, I think if you remember, part three of Joseph, he's someone whose life experiences probably could have taught him to not trust anyone. Think of where he is when we left him last. He's still in the bottom of the pit, and he had just been sold to the Ishmaelites into slavery and is on his way to Egypt. So here's someone, Joseph, who maybe his life has taught him. I may have started off with giving people the benefit of the doubt, but now I'm not sure I can trust anyone. I can't trust my family. After all, look what they did to me. They sold me into slavery. God, well, maybe God is also someone I need to look at with a little skepticism, because after all, he gives me this wonderful dream where I see that my brothers and even all of nature are going to be bowing down and serving me. But now that I believe that that dream had come from God, now I think it's just a nightmare, right? Can I really trust God? Can I really trust people? So Joseph finds himself, instead of being served, as someone who has become a servant. And anyone else could have thought so much for God's dream. This is never going to happen. But that's not where Joseph ends up. In fact, what we find is that anyone else may have thought that way, but not Joseph, because his trust remains strong and unwavering, and he continues to, how's that hymn go? To trust and obey, because there is no other way. And God continues to honor him for that trust. And so today we're going to learn again how to trust and receive God's blessings because we are able to trust. So let's go to chapter 39 of Genesis, verses 1 through the first part of chapter 6. Chapter 39 of Genesis, starting at verse 1, all the way through the first part of chapter 6. Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, he bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. He made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge and with him there. And he had no concern for anything except for the food that he ate. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So over this past week, studying the scripture, Potiphar, I think, has become one of my favorite. I have a lot of favorite characters in the Bible, but he's one of my favorite characters, even though he's not mentioned very much apart at all from these scriptures that we find today and then next in 2 weeks as well. At the end of this scripture, what we find is Potiphar entrusts Joseph with everything that he has, every little thing, because he's able to see that Joseph kind of has that Midas touch, right? Everything that Joseph touches, everything in which Joseph is involved, turns out perfect, turns out exactly the way that Potiphar would want. Now, there is one thing, and I can relate to this, I can understand why. There's one thing that Potiphar doesn't entrust Joseph with, right? He entrusts him with his house, he entrusts him with his goods, he entrusts him even with his wife, and we see in a couple weeks that's not necessarily a good thing. The one thing that he doesn't entrust him with is what? His food, right? I mean, that's important, and I can understand why he would lead that. No. I always thought that was a particular verse, and I don't have an answer for that, but I think it's unique and it's cute that he doesn't trust him with his food. Moving on. Joseph is someone who is without a doubt in these scriptures, someone who's blessed by God. He's blessed. He doesn't give up on God when he's at the bottom of the pit after his brothers had probably beat him and thrown him in there to die. And just like Jonah, who was in the belly of the well. And remember when Jonah cried out to the Lord. And Jonah cried out and said these words, "Deliverance belongs to the Lord." So even in the darkest, worst time of Joseph's life, oh, it gets bad a little later on as well. But one of the worst times in his life, he's still able to trust in the Lord. He didn't give up also, not only once he got out of the pit and was sold into slavery and they made their way down into Egypt. And as a slave, of course, he would have walked the entire way from the Palestinian area all the way down to Egypt. That's a long trek to walk. And he would have been given minimal food, even less minimal water as well. And then once he arrived in Egypt and he was sold off to Potiphar, who was the head of all the Egyptian army and was probably a demanding, harsh man, anyone else probably would have been better off in Joseph's mind. But from the pit, he didn't give up. From the trip down to Egypt, he didn't give up. From being sold to Potiphar, he still doesn't give up. He keeps the faith and continues to trust in God and keep his dreams and his visions before him. We saw that last week. He was still dreaming at this part, and he still believed that God was going to follow through on his promises. That's where we find him today. And Scripture tells us today that Joseph's trust in God is so evident, is so clear that even Potiphar recognized it. Now it's important to note that his trust in God is not evident because he spoke about it. How many words of Joseph do we have in these 6 verses? None. We don't find Joseph speaking at all in these first 6 verses. All we see him doing are actions. And this is crucial and this is key. Because Joseph's trust in God was visible to the naked eye to an outside observer, not because he talked about it or because he bragged about it. I think if you spent a little bit of time like a fly on my shoulder when I go to the grocery store, or I'm out and about in town, you'd be surprised how many people, members or not members of the church, stop by and tap me on the shoulder and say hello to me and then kind of begin a monologue describing how much they love the Lord and how they should be put in the Christian Hall of Fame for certain things that they've done or they followed along, and I just nod and smile and said, yep, that's the way you should live. That's perfect. People want to be recognized, don't they, for their faith. Think of our culture. That's true, isn't it? Think of Facebook. Okay, for 3/4 of you, you can't. But anyway, for the rest of you, think of Facebook and how often people just talk about their faith and how important that is to them. Okay, I remember one time we were in Italy. And we were serving, as you know, there, and we're in that little, small, little mountain village called Albanella, and a member of the church was taking me to someone else's house who wasn't a member of the church to talk about renting an apartment. Stacy and I rent an apartment to stay there Sunday night into Monday. It's a beautiful area. And as we were walking over to this guy's house, the member of the church says, "Now, Bob, you're never going to get this guy into church. Because he's a staunch communist, member of the Communist Party, and he's the first one in the square talking about it." I said, "Okay, that's fine." So we went over to his house, and the first thing he told me, guess what the first thing he told me was when we walked into his house? "You know, you'll never get me into church because I'm a Catholic. Nothing about a communist." And I was like, "Really? I didn't know that. When was the last time you were in church?" "Well, it doesn't matter if you go to church or not. It just matters if you say that you're a Christian. It just matters if you tell people that you are. And that's all that really counts." And that's what he said to me. So there is that perception that the more you speak about your faith, the more you announce to others in the world about where you stand and who you are, then the more righteous and the more just you must be. That's not how Joseph was recognized, by the way. Here Joseph is not as noticed by his master as a believer, not because of his speech, but because the Lord caused everything that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph's demeanor, his way of life, the way he handled himself with other people, the way other people saw and considered him, that was so much more important than his words. That was his testimony with other people. And it was a reflection upon the God that he worshipped and that he loved. So when people saw him and saw him act, they paid attention to that much more than probably any words that he would have used. I'm guessing he didn't use many. Because Joseph had not blamed God for his poor and meager state, because he continued to serve him, God blessed him. Because Joseph trusted God, his life reflected that trust in a way that everyone around him could recognize. And then that trust turned into a blessing, not only on Joseph, but did you notice the scriptures, but also every person who was around him, including Potiphar. Now, I know a number of you are employers, and the rest of you are probably employees, or at one time had been employees or employers. Let me ask you, who would you rather have? Would you rather have an employee who says they love the Lord and wears their faith on their sleeve but is totally unreliable? Or someone who doesn't say anything is completely reliable, right? The last one. When you're able to trust someone completely, it reflects not only on that person, but they also become a blessing for you in turn. And in Joseph's case, his trust translated into not him getting the credit, but God getting the credit. So being able to trust and to be trusted, and that trust founded in God is crucial not only in our scripture, but it's also crucial in our lives in general. What happens when trust is shaken? Think about our relationships. Think about one that is probably the most obvious and visible in society. Think about marriages. What happens when there is unfaithfulness? It takes years for that trust to redevelop if it is ever reclaimed again. If there's no trust in a marriage relationship, or if trust is continually broken, then there's not much to go on. The same is true not just in marriage, but in friendships. If you share something with a friend of yours and they go ahead and talk about that to others in a way that you absolutely did not want, I'm guessing that trust then is broken and you have lost a good friend. So our country now is also going through a time of trust and distrust in so many different ways. We now have before us two candidates who are distrusted more than any other candidates in our history. We see also trust being broken, not just in our country, but across the world, in Great Britain, where you find the world, it seems at least, to those of us who follow it, to have been turned a little bit upside down. Also, a large swath of us probably don't trust Muslims, even though we know that there have been far more people killed in shootings by white males than any Muslim in the United States. I'm guessing some of us would get nervous if we sat next to a person dressed in Arabic garb on the airplane. There's also mistrust in our consumer spending and our consumer habits. A synonym for trust is confidence, and consumer confidence or trust is at an all-time low because we can't rely or depend upon the economy because we've been bitten so many times. Friday may be another example of that, right? Whether we know it or not, folks, our trust level is at a pretty low point. Is at a pretty low point across the board. And I know that there may be some here also who have lost trust in some way in God. There may be some here whose life experiences, like Joseph's, have maybe taught them to have a bit of an edge. That maybe I can't trust completely or all the way. Because after all, look at what has happened to me. If we're going to be able to function in this world, the most important thing we need now is trust. And that trust has to originate in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we trust anything else, it's going to waver, it's going to change, it's going to disappear. But if we start with that trust in our Lord, if we start with that trust in our God, that is unshakable. In Matthew, we read Jesus telling us that the Messiah is someone who came not as one professing to do great things or even proclaiming himself as someone special. Did you notice in Matthew when Jesus performed his miracles, what did he say? Don't tell anyone, right? Because I don't want people to think that I'm someone just because of your words. They'll see. They'll see. Isaiah says he did not break a bruised reed and he did not quench a smoldering wick. In Greek, that word, and Hebrew in Isaiah as well, that would have meant that he was quiet. He wasn't out in the marketplace proclaiming who he was. Jesus Christ is someone in whom the whole world, the scripture tells us, Gentiles included, can trust for deliverance and salvation. The word in Hebrew for trust, and I know it's not in our six verses, but when you read the word trust in Hebrew, I love this part. Do you know what it literally means? It literally means that you are willing to allow someone to hold your heart in their hands. that's the root, the base of trust is heart, and there's a sense of holding it as well. Trust is you allowing someone to hold your heart in their hands. No, I know some of you medically have literally had that happen, right? Where literally a doctor has had your heart in his hands. But think of what that means as far as spiritually. Think of what that means as far as your life. Trusting someone so much that they're able to hold your very heart. When you allow yourself to fully trust and have confidence in Christ, a lot of things can happen. A lot of things. Like Joseph, I'm going to say you will have a measure of success because you're not working for anyone except for Christ. So it doesn't matter if you are the commander of Pharaoh's army or one of his slaves, you will do well in whatever you do if you do it for God. Well, that doesn't always work, does it? But it does. If you allow time to pass, you will see that God will bless you. Second, those around you will be able to see and recognize the God, Jesus Christ, for whom you work, and begin to respect and adore him. So you will be a billboard for Jesus himself. And they'll be positively influenced by the influence of God in your life, just like Potiphar was influenced and blessed because of Joseph in his life. And lastly, if you're able to live a life of trust, others will be able to trust you, and you will also be able to trust them. Who doesn't want that? Brothers and sisters, we need to be able to trust each other. And let me tell you, I feel like we have come a long way in 5 years. A long, long way. We need to have confidence that the decisions that we make in this church is for the good of the church and not for the and for the good of the community as well. And not just for the good of the pastor and what he wants or an elder and how loud their voice may be. Our trust in God and in each other will then, like Joseph, translate into God blessing us by more and more people being able to hear the gospel. So I pray that our lives will be able to be marked by trust in God, which will then allow us to trust each other and those around us in all aspects of our life. Amen. Loving Lord, we do come before you now today. And we praise you and we thank you that we can trust in you. We praise you and we thank you that even though each one of us has had lives that are markedly different, some of us have had lives that are marked by tragedy, others of us have lives that are marked by blessings and celebrations. Each one of us, Lord, is able to turn to you. And when we see Joseph and the life that he went through, and still he was able to rely upon you. And things get worse in his life, and he's still able to rely upon you. God, thank you for that example. And thank you for teaching us how to trust in you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.